Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is our sovereign God. Our sovereign God. We mentioned last week that we would probably preach on a single text again this evening before starting a new series. And it seemed fitting that a text should be chosen that is suitable to any circumstances, but particularly so in the circumstances in which many of us find ourselves today. One of our members, a brother in the Lord, has been taken from us to heaven through a fatal accident. As far as man is concerned, it was an accident. There was no human intention to bring about that result. And it raises questions in our minds as to who is actually in charge of events. Who controls what happens? Is our God helpless? Is he only a God who intervenes in some situations and not others? Is he a God who is merely one factor in the equation, along with chance and luck, or human planning and purposing? In other words, one ingredient, one source of input in the melting pot, providing a mixed bag result in terms of what actually comes to pass in the world. We put it to you that this idea is a wholly wrong view of the matter. That the living and true God is absolutely governing all things. Every fact is a God-ordained fact, and every event is a God-ordained event, from the beginning to the end of history. And any lesser concept of the government of God is unworthy to be attributed to God. Now, in this chapter, there have already been several aspects of this sovereign government of God referred to. In verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If you have a margin Bible, you'll see that preparations, it gives, or disposings. This teaches us God's sovereign government over the will and words of men. The disposings, the words resulting from those disposings in the heart of man are from the Lord. If God governs men's purposes, he certainly knows what men do and can assess them. So verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. It is by his blessing alone that any of our plans come to pass. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Even the existence of the wicked is within the plan of God, that he may show his glorious justice and power in the judgment that he brings upon his enemies. So verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He even governs the enemies of his people. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God governs all his creatures and all their actions. He is not the author of sin, and yet everything comes about according to his plan. Man's plans are according to his plan. A man, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. When the enemies of the Lord Jesus, when they opposed the Lord Jesus, they who had the scriptures, they unwittingly fulfilled those scriptures. Our text, however, perhaps more than all these, attributes the detail of life to the sovereign providence of God. Now, we mentioned on a previous occasion, looking at this verse, that lots are referred to in different contexts in the Word of God. Prior to the completion of Scripture, the Lord appointed lots of kinds in certain circumstances to reveal his mind. So the promised land was divided by lot. The lot of our inheritance choose out for us shall he. In the New Testament, in the time of the apostles, Matthias was appointed to replace Judas by lot, Acts 1 and verse 26. In these instances, God revealed in advance that he would use this means to make known his will. There is, however, no continuing promise that God will reveal what he approves or what he is going to do by lot. All use of lots now to discern the future are at best charismaticism and at worst outright paganism or occultism. We say that because the use of lots now is either an appeal to the true God to reveal himself in a way which he has not promised to use, that is charismaticism, the idea of continuing revelation beyond God's completed word in Holy Scripture, or else it is an appeal to false gods or to unknown forces of some kind in order to discern the future. So it is, at best, the use of a means that God has not appointed in order to try to extract divine revelation by that means, or else it is an appeal to a false god or gods or spirits of some kind. Haman, in the book of Esther 3 verse 7, used lots to try to find the best time to ask the king to destroy the Jews, Esther 3 and verse 7. But this text teaches that God is always governing the outcome of the lot. Whether we think of his warranted use in biblical times, telling the truth, or the misuse when the outcome actually tells men nothing of the sort. Yet that outcome is nonetheless governed by God. He even used the superstition of the pagan mariners to pinpoint Jonah. The lot fell upon Jonah in Jonah 1 verse 7. So whatever men will conclude from the lot, whether justified as in the biblical usage or whether unjustified in their conclusion and superstitious, yet the actual outcome of the lot, that is what the lot actually how it falls is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap. The lap is the loose part of the garment, although the word is disputed. Some say it means some kind of container. Whatever, the lot, the items, perhaps some stones, are put into the lap or into the container. They're shaken out, and the way they fall comes about in the plan of God. Now, men may misuse that and give it a meaning that it doesn't have, but that doesn't alter the fact that the way the stones fall is ordained by God. When rightly used in biblical times, or used as a delusion, the arrangement comes about in the providence of our sovereign God. Whatever meaning is may be falsely attached to it by men, the actual arrangement of the stones or whatever comes about in the plan of God. This tells us some important things. Firstly, God's sovereign government over the apparently arbitrary. God's sovereign government over the apparently arbitrary. That which comes about without any human planning or purpose, how some stones fall out of the lap, is governed by the Lord. That doesn't mean we attribute a meaning that it does not have to it, because God brings everything about. But we are not to randomly attribute a meaning from our own heads to a particular event. But it is telling us that even something as unplanned, something as uncontrolled, something as arbitrary as far as human action is concerned, as the casting out of a lot, the result is of the Lord. Those supposedly chance events, those things devoid of any human design or conscious arrangements, those accidents in the sense that no one on earth planned them or purposed them, all come about in the plan and the purpose of God. Secondly, God's sovereign government over events in which man is and is not instrumental. God's sovereign government over events in which man is and is not instrumental. Taking the "is not" first, Matthew 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? The falling of a sparrow is governed by our Father in heaven. Or in Job 38, verse 26. Job 38 and verse 26. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. God still causes it. The rain that falls in the wilderness, where there's nobody, no man, no man sees it. But God causes it. Those events which affect men, but which men cannot control. In Job chapter 1 and verse 16, when Job's afflictions came upon him, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The great wind from the wilderness, or the fire of God from heaven. But on the other hand, when men are instrumental, it is no less in the plan of God. Verse 15, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Or verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. In all these things, the Lord gave, the Lord was taking away. Whether it involved the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, whether it was fire from heaven, or whether it was the wind of the wilderness. And in every detail, for example, in 1 Kings and chapter 22. 1 Kings 22 and verse 23. 1 Kings 22 verse 23. We mentioned this morning. Here even a lying spirit is said to be under the government of the Lord. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So it is the teaching of Scripture that God is not the author of sin, but nevertheless that the activity of sinful men and fallen angels is under his government. Thirdly, God's sovereign government over life and death. God's sovereign government over life and death. By whatever means death comes, it comes at the hand of God. Our Lord Jesus died at the hands of wicked men. But we are told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's not a foreknowledge without divine determination. There's no such thing. God knows because he has determined. The notion of God knowing the future but not having ordained the future is an absurdity. He knows because he has planned. He knows his own plan. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the earth. So by whatever means, even death comes, it is from God. It belongs to God to say to anyone, this night thy soul is required of thee. And Matthew chapter 10, which we looked at earlier in connection with the sparrows, but it doesn't stop there. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God is in control of the falling of a sparrow, he is certainly in control of the life and death of men and of his people. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is never random and outside of God's control, whatever means he employs. Fourthly, God's sovereign government is total because he is Jehovah. He is Jehovah. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord in capital letters telling us that it's Jehovah, the sovereign God, the self-existing God, the uncreated God, the eternal God, the unchangeable God, who does whatever pleases him. This God is our God, not some lesser being, not some finite concept of God, but the living and true God, infinite in all his perfections. This is our God. Well then, how do we apply this? Firstly, our times are in God's hands. We are to employ all lawful means to preserve our own lives and the lives of others. Why do this? The answer is because God commands it, not because it infallibly guarantees our safety. The reason we are to seek to preserve our own lives and the lives of others is because of the command of God, the sixth commandment. It is not because we can infallibly guarantee to ourselves or to anyone else the preservation of their lives. We can't. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Such means as are required of us are not rendered infallibly effectual. Secondly, how much we do not know. How much we do not know. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God's purpose is not all revealed. We are not told everything about what God is going to do. We are told some things, the big things, the important things, but we are not given a blueprint of our own lives in this world. In Psalm 77 and verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. God does not tell us why he does many things, and he does not tell us many of the things that he is going to do. He conceals many matters. That's why Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow. That's how much we don't know. He has not revealed many things. He hasn't revealed the identity of his elect, that is, those ordained to life prior to their effectual calling. We don't know who they are. There are many things that God has not revealed in his wisdom. There are many things he has not told us. The ungodly use God's concealments to justify unbelief. If God doesn't tell them what they want to know, they say, well, we will not believe in him. Of course, neither would they repent, though they were told what they want to know either. How much we do not know. But thirdly, let us take heed of what we can know. Take heed of what we can know. God has revealed his gospel. God has revealed the way of peace with him. We must take heed. We must take heed to what God has said, rather than vainly trying to search out what he hasn't. We must receive the answers God has given, rather than answers to the questions where he hasn't given it. Do you know, if we embrace what God has revealed, we'll have no need to worry about what he hasn't. If we embrace from the heart what God has revealed, we will have no reason to worry about what he hasn't. Those who by God's grace embrace the promises of mercy in Christ, they don't know what will happen tomorrow any more than those who don't. But they do know that in Christ they are safe. They do know that their God reigns, and they do know that the promises of glory to be revealed are sure. And so on the basis of what God has told us, we need not fear what he hasn't. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The promises of glory are sure. We don't need to know what God has planned for tomorrow or the day after, if we know that in Christ he has promised us his care, his kindness, his keeping in this world, and an everlasting inheritance in the world that is to come. And the God of hope can give all joy and peace in believing, and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, who is now at the right hand of God, who intercedes for his people and prays for them to be kept in this world and to behold his glory in that which is to come, that his truth shall not fail. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and all his redeemed shall enter into his joy, a joy that the world cannot give but cannot take away, a joy that is perfected forever in his presence in glory. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us, O God, to receive what is written, to mind not things too high for us. Deliver us from a haughty spirit. Enable us with meekness to drink of the waters of the well of salvation, the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of the Holy Scriptures, breathed out by thee, and that in this confidence we might face whatever lies ahead of us, knowing that our Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This we ask in his name. Amen.